You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
This year, as Will mentioned, Providence Church is going to be 11 years old. And you know what it feels like to be an 11-year-old. It's kind of awkward because everything is changing in your life. You're not a little kid anymore, but you still feel like one. And you're finding that people have expectations of you because you're growing up. But internally, you're just thinking, hey, man, I'm just a kid. Cut me some slack. And weird stuff is starting to happen with your body. And you've got growing pains, and you're starting to get blemishes, and you trip over your own feet every now and then. And life is just a little strange as an 11-year-old. You've learned so much in life, but you're aware that you have so much left to learn. You've made so many friends and so many memories, but so much lies ahead of you. Right? So many opportunities, so much potential. You're an 11-year-old. It's both awkward and awesome to be 11. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians in 62 AD. He was in prison in Rome. And here's what's interesting. He had helped plant the Philippian church almost 11 years before he wrote them this letter. Isn't that cool? Like, what would the Apostle Paul say to an 11-year-old church that wants to keep pursuing Christ, to keep growing, to keep involved in the mission of God? Well, we have it right here in Philippians. Four of the most encouraging, the most edifying, the most joy-filled, hope-filled chapters in the entire Bible. The Philippian church might have been the healthiest church in the whole New Testament. And so this letter from Paul is filled with encouragement, it's filled with thanksgiving, it's filled with affection. There are also words of exhortation. Paul wants to exhort the Philippians to keep pursuing Christ-centered maturity and Christ-centered ministry. But when we planted Providence back in 2010, Philippians was the first sermon series that we did. And I encourage you not to go back and listen to those sermons, because who knows? Who knows what we said in those sermons? I'm sure there was a few nuggets of goodness. But we started with Philippians because this little epistle shows us a church that's worthy of emulation. And it also shows us the gospel-centered DNA that sustains that kind of church and shapes that kind of church. And now it's 11 years later, and Lord willing, we're coming out of COVID, which has separated us in many ways. It's stalled us out in some ways for an entire year. And so we're in a restart of sorts. We're not starting from scratch, but we are starting back up, and there's a lot of new things. We're meeting in a new place. There's new challenges, new opportunities. We've had new people join us, even since COVID started. And so we thought Philippians would be the perfect place in the scripture to go back to and to ask the question, what kind of church do we want to be in the years ahead? What kind of church do we want to be? And what's the DNA that will form us in that kind of church? Today, Paul introduces the letter by doing two things. First, he looks back. He looks back with thanksgiving and affection toward the Philippians. And then, secondly, he looks forward. And he looks forward with confidence and with vision. And those are two things that we also need to do as an 11-year-old. We need to look back and be reminded of where we've been, what God has done, and be thankful for those things. But we also need to look forward and ask, in faith, where are we headed and how will we get there? And so let's do those two things. We're going to use the introduction to Philippians, which you just heard, as our guide. And we're going to start by, like Paul does, we're going to start by looking back. Paul looks back. I already mentioned that Philippians is quite a healthy church at 11 years old. So this letter is extremely positive. It's extremely encouraging in contrast to a lot of Paul's other letters. A lot of times in Paul's letters, he's spending most of his time addressing a problem and rebuking a congregation. We studied Galatians back last year, and you remember the Galatians were abandoning the gospel of grace and turning to a religion of legalism. And so Paul has to rebuke them for that. The Corinthian church had just the opposite problem. They were abusing the gospel of grace. They were treating grace as a license to live however they wanted. Paul had to tell some of the Corinthians, hey, stop getting drunk at communion. He had to tell one guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, hey, it's not okay to sleep with your mother-in-law. Right? I thought you might know that already, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to put that in scripture to let you know. It was filled with rebuke. But when we come to Philippians, this letter is super positive. Paul looks back on the Philippians with great warmth, great affection. I want you to listen to how he feels about the Philippians. Look at verse 3, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to some of the language he uses. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Like every time I remember you, I'm thankful. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. It's a joy to pray for you. Skip down to verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is overflowing with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with joy, with heartfelt love for the Philippians, right? He feels nothing but affection toward them. Now, why? Why is he so thankful for them? Well, he says why in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm thankful for you guys because of your partnership in the gospel. That word partnership is the word koinonia. It just means fellowship. Now, it doesn't mean fellowship like we typically think about it. It doesn't mean just hanging out and having a good time together. It's not passive fellowship. It's active fellowship. It means we're committed to something together. It means we've centered our lives on something bigger than ourselves, and we all have a share in it together. James Boyce says that this word partnership, fellowship, koinonia, it means participating in something greater than the people involved and more lasting than the activity of any given moment, meaning our fellowship is in something that's greater than any one of us, greater than our whole group, in fact, and it lasts longer than any event we ever do, longer than a church service, longer than a GC, longer than a mission trip. The thing that knits Paul's heart to the Philippians and knits their hearts to one another is not any kind of natural affinity. It's not like, well, we just really get each other. We just connect. We all have the same background. We all like coffee. We all agree politically. It's not anything worldly that binds them together. Next week, we're going to look at how the Philippian church got started. Did you know that the people that started the Philippian church had almost nothing in common? They would have never been a natural friend group. And yet, what joined them together was a partnership in the gospel, a belief that God has changed everything through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so they gathered around that truth and they said, we want to give ourselves to the advance of that good news in our lives, in our community, in the world. That's a partnership. Verse 7 shows the strong bond of this kind of partnership. Look at verse 7. Middle of verse 7, Paul says, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. It's the same root word. It means you're joint partners with me in God's grace. And this is amazing. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians are sticking with Paul even though he's in prison. It would be really embarrassing to say that you are friends with a Roman prisoner. You wouldn't even want to say that you know him. But the Philippians are not just saying they know him. They've actually brought him a financial gift to support him. This letter is in part a thank you for the financial gift that they brought him. They're all in on the advance of the gospel and their partnership with Paul in it. They were partners in the gospel. That's why Paul is so thankful for them. Now, one way to think about a church is that it's just a group of people that God has called together to partner in the gospel. And that partnership not only advances the kingdom, it brings great joy to the people in the church. It not only brings glory to God, it brings joy to those of us who are involved in it. This week, I asked some of our members and a few of our former members who've moved away, I asked them this question. What's a fond memory of Providence for you? Meaning, as you partnered in the gospel with the people of Providence, what's a memory that causes you to feel thanksgiving or joy or affection in some way? I got a lot of responses, and I can't read them all. I'm just going to read a few of them for you. Here's a few of the responses that I got. This is from a former member, someone who lives in a different city now. He said, one memory that stuck with me was the early morning Bible studies with the tacos, where we focused on one passage of scripture. He said, to this day, I still use this process to study scripture and better understand what God is calling me to through his word. See, the fellowship that he had around the gospel, around God's word, is still shaping this guy. Another guy said, I remember making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for Mobile Loaves and Fishes with the Reyes gospel community. It usually felt inconvenient and annoying to have to go do that. But once I was there, serving alongside my church family, it was a great joy. That's partnership in the gospel. One person said, going through the Equip class in 2017 was powerful for me. It brought me into consistent close contact with fellow Providence members, none of whom were in my GC. Since then, I've watched those people start families, become foster parents, step into leadership, walk through pain and grief with others. It moves me to think back to those early Wednesday morning meetings when we would just let the gospel sink deeper into our lives. One person said, I remember Darby Hurst coming up to me after church one day to share something her son said to me about his Providence kids teacher. It was me, not me, the guy who wrote this. And the little boy said, I like that Matt is my teacher. I know he's my friend, and I know he's daddy's friend too. And the guy said, hey, I just had come out of Providence Kids, and I was exhausted from an hour and a half with four-year-olds. And some of you know how that feels. But I felt so renewed knowing that Asher saw me as his friend, knew that I cared about him. That's partnership in the gospel, discipling children together. One person said, just a few weeks ago, I met for early morning coffee with my mentor through Providence. And I wept as he read Psalm 27:13. Our regular meetings have helped remind me that even in the midst of sorrow and suffering, we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord, that God promises us a full and rich life. Another person says, I remember Esther's adoption day almost 6 years ago. I remember that day. And the way so many people from Providence showed up to celebrate. Providence cared for us and continues to do so as a foster and adoptive family. That's partnership in the gospel. When Karen Yang organized a monthly prayer gathering in her home a few years ago and invited women in our church to join, I remember it was during a particularly hard season in my life. But the encouragement of the Lord's presence and care and faithfulness that I experienced in those times of prayer helped me cling to the Lord in hope. Another person says, in the early days of the church, I remember inviting one of my grad school friends to a Providence get-together at the Draft House. people from IGC were so warm, and they started asking my friend about her life, which ultimately led to a spiritual conversation, a discussion about faith. It was a conversation that I'd been trying to start for months and had a hard time doing it, but our community helped start it, and I got to continue it. That's partnership in the gospel. It's amazing to be a part of it. So many great memories as we look back. Providence Church started with 62 adults and 28 kids in August of 2010. We met on Sunday nights at the little American Legion house over on Lake Austin. We'd have dinner together, awesome potluck dinner, sometimes not so awesome potluck dinner. We'd worship together, and we'd talk about what it meant to start a gospel-centered church together. Since that time, we have had 519 adults and 240 kids who have been members of our church. There are over 150 kids who are in member families right now. We've had the joy of partnering with local ministries like Community First Village, Mission Possible, Fostering Hope Austin, True Care, Crew, Young Life, and International Restoration Church. We've planted another church, Trinity Church in South Austin. We've given well over $500,000 to church planting. We've partnered with churches in Guatemala and Nigeria. We've seen people come to faith in Christ and grow in Him and learn how the gospel affects every area of their life. We've seen people walk with one another through hardship and pain and suffering, learning to lament together, and yet learning to cling to Christ together. We've seen people take steps of faith together. One of the things we always say is the church is a people, not a place. It's a people, not a place. And let me just say this as one of your pastors. I am so thankful for the people of Providence. You guys have, for the better part of almost 11 years, have been my family. Like, I am thrilled when you are thrilled. I rejoice when you rejoice. I hurt when you hurt. It hurts when you move away. It's like someone's cutting off a limb. I think it's because there's this deep bond that we have of partnering in the most important thing in the universe, which is the gospel of God's grace toward us in Christ. So looking back, I echo what Paul says. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. I hold you in my heart. I feel the affection of Jesus toward you. Looking back on the past 11 years of Providence Church is such a joy for us. It's such a privilege. But we also have to look forward. Right? We need to look ahead to the years ahead and ask God, who do you want us to be? And Paul's words in the Philippians, I think, help us do that. Let's look at how he looks forward. When Paul looks forward to the future of the Philippian church, he looks forward with confidence, and he looks forward with vision. Check out his confidence in verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." I am sure of this. I am confident. The one who started this good work of salvation in you will continue that work. It means he'll perfect that work. He'll bring it to completion. Not just in you individually as a Christian, but in you corporately as the church. This had to be such encouragement for the Philippian believers because they were cultural outsiders in Philippi. Right? They didn't get any social capital or pats on the back for saying Jesus is king. It was not cool to say Jesus is king in Philippi because in Philippi there was only one king, Caesar, because it was a Roman colony. So to promote another king, to advocate for another king, King Jesus, led to persecution in their lives. And now on top of that, their fearless leader, Paul, is in prison. And so it was starting to look like this whole Christian church thing might not work out, right? Like maybe the church in Philippi was just a passing fad. It's like, well, we had a good run, boys, but let's close it down, shut her down because Paul's in prison. This thing looks like it's not gonna happen. But Paul's confidence is not in anything that they might put their confidence in. It's not in the cultural influence of the Philippian Christians. His confidence is not in their giftedness, nor their resources, nor anything else about them. His confidence is in God. He says, God began this thing. God started it. Again, next week, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16 and how the Philippian church got started. But let me just say this. The gospel went to Philippi because God wanted it to. Paul was not even planning on going there. He was trying to go somewhere else, and God stopped him from going somewhere else. And then Paul had a dream that this Macedonian man was saying, hey, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul, the next day, left and went to Philippi, which is the leading city in Macedonia. The only reason the Philippians were Christians is because God went there, right? The only reason the church existed in Philippi is because God started it. God began this good work, and God will complete it. Salvation, you know this personally, personal salvation is a work of God from start to finish. And so is the church. We just sang about it. Oh, Church of Christ Invincible. It's a work of God from start to finish. So as we look forward as a church, we look forward in confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, confidence in God, which protects us from self-sufficiency, and it protects us from fear. Right? We're not self-sufficient as a church. Just because we got 11 years under our belt, got some money in the bank, we got a lot of members who are really smart and really gifted, we've got a staff, we've done this church thing for a while, we know what we're doing in church, but it's not the time to coast. We don't rely on ourselves. Our confidence is in God, not in ourselves. But we're also not fearful. We don't wring our hands and say, well, look at how the cultural winds are blowing. Look at all the deconversions out there. Look at all these philosophies coming our way that are a threat to the gospel. Look at the political climate. We don't fear those things because our confidence is in God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that he will build his church and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing can prevail against the church of Christ, invincible. So we don't fear. Paul looks forward with confidence. But he also looks forward with vision, with vision. Sometimes people will ask us as pastors, hey, what's your vision for the church over the next couple years? And what they really mean by that is, what are your plans? what are your plans? What are you going to be about? What are you going to do to grow? And what they're talking about mostly are things like programs and initiatives and staffing and building space and just overall strategy. That's what they mean by vision. But Paul gives his vision for the Philippian church in the form of a prayer. I want you to see his vision. It's a prayer, but it's a prayer of what he wants for the church. Starting in verse 9, he says, and it's my prayer, it's what I want, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What a vision that is. I mean, it's a vision for growth, all right. It's a vision for the total sanctification of the church, that God would bring to fruition the very thing that he started. Look what he prays there. Look at verse 9. He prays that your love would abound more and more. That the chief Christian virtue, love, the thing that Jesus said would be the identifying mark of a disciple of his, love, would be spilling out of you, abounding in you. Love would be pouring out of you, not just ooey-gooey, sentimental, rom-com kind of love. Not just the best love we can muster up in our own strength. No, he says love according to knowledge, with all discernment. That word knowledge means spiritual knowledge, knowledge of God, knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. Paul is saying we grow in love as we grow in knowledge of the gospel. when God so loved the world begins to shape how we love the world. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. And then he prays in verse 10, so that you might approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the way that you live, meaning so that you might think about things rightly. So you might think about all things rightly, meaning approve what is excellent, and so that you might live blamelessly, so that your lifestyle would be without hypocrisy, without causing offense in others. Don't we need this? Like, don't we need discernment to be able to think rightly about all things these days? I mean, the world is a confusing place, and it only seems to be getting more confusing, and we need God's insight to think about everything rightly, everything from gender to justice to ethics to social media. I need God's insight to think about those things the way God does. And then when God gives me his insight, I need the integrity to walk in the knowledge that he's entrusted to me, right? Which doesn't mean to walk perfectly. It just means to seek to walk in such a way that there's a congruence between my lifestyle and what I say that I believe, and to be a person who humbly repents when there's not that congruence. And finally, Paul prays in verse 11 that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Fruit is visible, isn't it? Like it's an outward manifestation of an inward reality. And for those of us who are Christians, here's the inward reality. God has declared us righteous in Christ, and God is forming the righteousness of Christ in us, and that righteousness ought to show forth. It ought to show forth like fruit. Right? A church should be characterized by fruit, which is just visible good works that bless the world, that bless others. And Paul ends by saying that this kind of fruit comes not from ourselves. It comes, look what he says in verse 11, through Jesus Christ. He's the source of the fruit. And then he ends this prayer by saying the result of all this is that God would be praised. All glory and praise would go to God. That's the goal of all this. What a vision for our church looking forward. If this was the vision statement, that we would be overflowing with Christ-formed love, thinking rightly about all things, and living blamelessly before all people, and blessing the world with good works, the fruit of righteousness, all to the glory of God. May that be true of us. May that be true of us. We are thankful for the past 11 years as we look back, but as we look forward, we look to Jesus and we say, would you bear more fruit through us, Jesus? Would you bear more fruit than we can even imagine through us? Let's pray and ask him to do so.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.